Let me lead us in prayer. Blessed Lord, you have caused all holy scriptures to be written for our learning. We pray now that we may in such a way read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest them, that through patience and the comfort of your holy word, we may embrace and always hold fast the blessed hope of everlasting life, which you have given us in our Saviour Jesus Christ. Amen. We're going to come back to that prayer again, at least two more times, maybe today. This morning, and again this evening. I just want to draw a bit of a connection just for the way that we often act in life. When you really set your heart on something, and you're really longing or hoping for it, and longing, you know, to see it happen, if it's something you're endeavouring to do, it is amazing how much we will give to doing all we can to give that thing the best chance that it could ever have. When there's something we need or something we want, it is amazing what we will do to make that possible. For example, there are folks in the room today who have gone to great lengths to escape danger where they were in their own country. And they've travelled a very dangerous pathway and journey, sometimes taking months or years to get to the UK, and then gone through a significantly long process, which at points, some of them are still in it, might feel endless, looking for leave to remain in this country. And then family coming and joining. It's amazing what you will do if that is your heart and your need. What we will do to gain something, to achieve something. Others might be done something similar and a little bit toned down way in terms of applying for jobs or studying to pass our exams or buying a house or just endeavouring in our training to win at sport. Just think about the effort that you put in to give yourself the best chance of getting something really worthwhile. Just think about that for a moment. The energy and the time and the dedication that you've given. Now let me ask you this. How determined are you to grow in your own personal holiness? Do you give that the same kind of energy? I mean, our personal holiness, does that not come like near the top? How much energy and diligence do we give to that? It's verse 14 of our reading. Please keep your Bible open. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 14 says this, be diligent. That is, make every effort. Give it your all, as we'd say if it existed 100. I mean, I'm no good at maths, but I know 110% doesn't exist. But we say that, don't we? Give it 110%. To be found with him without spot or blemish and at peace. Give your holiness absolutely everything you've got. Verse 13 tells us that according to his, that is the Lord's promise, we are waiting for the new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. That is, we are waiting now for the new heaven and the new earth to come, which will be perfectly righteous. Perfectly holy. We're waiting for absolute perfection to arrive. And while we wait, we must give all of our energy to being prepared and ready for that moment. When my dad was nearing the end of his life, I asked him once, when the little moments that he was in hospital. He was in hospital regularly in the last years of his life. And I said to him, Dad, what are you looking mostly forward to with the new heaven and the new earth? And he just said three words to me. Three words. No more sin. No more sin. It was not what I expected, but it came right from his heart. No more sin. I mean, he was really fed up with the Northern General Hospital at the time. You know, when in his feedback, he just wanted to be treated with dignity, and he kind of felt he hadn't been. So he was feeling desperately angry, perhaps, with those around him. And that longing, that hope, no more sin. And if we are heading to that day of righteousness, no more sin, we need to be diligent in giving our hearts and our energy to preparing for it. So three ways that we can be waiting for heaven in Advent, according to these last verses of 2 Peter. By the way, we're doing 2 Peter as we head into Advent on purpose. Didn't happen by chance, by the Lord's leading. There are things that will match the season of today and the prayer that we've already prayed today and some of the things that Tim shared with us earlier on. Three things. Number one, work on your holiness, as I've already said. Verse 14 again, be diligent to be found by him without blemish or spot and at peace. Make every effort to get ready for your new home, is what it's saying. Your new home's coming. Get ready to live there. There's an English saying about being so heavenly minded that we are no earthly good. And this flips it right on its head and says, no, if you are properly heavenly minded, you will do a lot of earthly good. You'll be about the business now of preparing for heaven in a good way. You'll give your energy and your time to the Lord's things and to caring and loving those people around you. That's what our godliness includes, loving our neighbours as ourselves. We don't want to be like those in Peter's day who basically were with spot or blemish. We're told there in chapter 2, verse 13, that they were spots and blemishes, the false teachers. Well, we're supposed to be without spot or blemish, according to chapter 3. The word spot and blemish, they echo in our minds the kind of words and the phrases that are used in the Old Testament of the sacrificial animals, you know. The Passover lamb is to be a lamb without blemish. That is perfect. A perfect sacrifice for the Lord. That's what's in the mind here, living our lives in a way that we are bringing our lives as a sacrifice, as a good and a worthy sacrifice, consecrated to the Lord and to his will and to his ways. So there's none of this kind of like sin isn't that bad. No, it is. There's none of this, I'm doing better than so-and-so, four rows back on the left, and I can tell you why. No, it's none of that. It's not, I'm doing better than I used to and being satisfied with that. No, it's being diligent about being consecrated to the Lord in holiness of life now. And the standard we have is Jesus, not somebody else. It's not our own standards from the past and our own improvement. No, it's the Lord Jesus. We're looking forward to him, and he's the one we're going to be with. He's the one we want to be like now in our endeavors and in our growth spiritually. So let's ask ourselves, how determined are we to grow in holiness? That's something to just, our minds now just to hit pause, hit pray and say, Lord, would you help me with this? You know, I gave great energy in the start of my Christian life. And to be honest, I've plateaued and I'm falling back a little bit. Today's a day to say, Lord, I'm sorry. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for reminding me in the scripture today as I chew over it and think about it. Reinvigorate me with your spirit to get back on track with walking with you in good ways. I mean, despite making every effort and being diligent, we will fail again and again. We're not being called to be perfect here. In that way, we won't be perfect till Jesus returns. That's why we need to remember what verse 15 says. Look at verse 15. Count the patience of our Lord as salvation. That's a continuation of the thought back in verse 9, which we thought about in earlier days in this series in 2 Peter, where Peter said that the reason Christ has not yet returned is to give time for many more people to be saved. Jesus wants to populate the new heaven and the new earth with wonderful saved people. So when Peter says, count the patience of the Lord as salvation, he's telling us how to think about the delay of the second coming of the Lord Jesus. It's a reason, a season to revel in God's patience. His patience with us all. his patience for all of our salvation. Jesus isn't delaying the time of his return just to make more time to trip us up, to count how many of us are going to fail. It's not kind of like some sort of spiritual special forces test where, you know, you weed out all the weaklings. No, it's a season of grace. So we go, well, he's still being gracious to me. I can still carry on working on my godliness. He's given me grace to do that. Isn't that a wonderful thing he's done? He's giving time for others to come to faith. He's giving you time to carry on growing in his grace. Isn't that brilliant? To be thinking that way in Advent. And to know, yeah, I've mucked up again, I've failed again, but no, I can carry on with his grace again this week. These are wonderful things for us to remind each other of. Well, in the West, we describe periods of history in certain ways, kind of related to human achievement. I don't know if folks in Nigeria, whether you have, you know, bits of Nigerian history that you kind of like sort of describe in a particular way. I know in China, there's the various sort of dynasties, the Ming dynasty and like, and you know, it sort of sums up great chunks of history. Maybe in Iran, Persian history, I'm sure that you'll summarize different seasons of history in particular ways. In the West, we talk about the Dark Ages, where everyone was in the dark. And we talk about the Renaissance, and we talk about the Enlightenment, where apparently we came out the Dark Ages. Whereas sometimes we think, well, hang on, I think we're still really in the Dark Ages, aren't we, really, in many, many ways. We talk about the Industrial Age, and we thought, well, it was going to get better. And it kind of hasn't really, has it, to be honest? These things generally describe how mankind has progressed. And as we look back, we go, well, not really progressed very much. They're going to try and highlight what human beings have achieved. Because according to the Bible, the history of the world between the first advent and the second advent of Jesus coming is the age of salvation. It focuses on him and his goodness and his providence and his grace to us and to others. A season of grace to be saved. A season of grace to grow in the holiness for which God saved us. Isn't that brilliant? So let's, this Advent, give, you know, verse 14 says, since you are now, you know, therefore loved people of God, since you are waiting for the new heavens and the earth, give your energy, your work to your holiness. Secondly, learn the Bible. Peter seems in verse 15 and 17 to go off on a tangent here, talking about the Apostle Paul and Paul's writings. Why? Why does he do it? It's not really a tangent, though. It's a really important thing that he does. Why does he do this? Well, Paul, the Apostle, is often attacked. He was attacked by people while he was alive for his teaching. And he's attacked still these days by people inside church organizations and churches and denominations will attack the Apostle Paul. And sometimes they'll say, well, you know, he kind of like invented the Christianity we have now. And, you know, if you read the Gospels, you've got a pure Christianity in Jesus. That's the one to go for. Kind of Paul, he really kind of mucked it up. You've got to get back to the authentic Jesus and you know, bypass Paul. There were people back then in the first century that were all kind of like, you know, criticizing Paul and wanting to undermine him. And Peter does something astonishing here. As another apostle, he says, no, we're not going to do that with my brother Paul. My brother Paul, he counts. He counts big time. Peter says that Paul and him are on the same page. He says, we are on the same page when it comes to Jesus. Exactly what he does. We're on the same page when it comes to Scripture, the Bible. In fact, he says, Paul actually is writing Scripture. And Peter says that while they're both still alive. These are wonderful things for us to contemplate today. Peter and Paul being in complete agreement. Look at verse 15. Just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given him. Wisdom given by who? By the Lord. As he does in all his letters when he speaks in them of these matters. So Peter says here in this letter, count the patience of our Lord as salvation. Romans chapter 2 verse 4, Paul says something very similar indeed. Do you presume on the riches of the Lord's kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? The same thing. The Lord's being patient to give time in his grace for people to repent and come to salvation. So both Peter and Paul taught that God's withholding the day of judgment is an act of patience that gives time for as many people as possible to repent and be saved and to grow in holiness. By calling on Paul's support, Peter shows there's absolute agreement between the two of these key apostles, in contrast to the false teachers who disagree with both Peter and Paul and with Jesus. It's always best to stick with Paul and Jesus. They kind of stick to each other. The wisdom Peter and Paul get is Jesus' wisdom. And that's how we are called today to engage with them. The main point is this: we can and we must trust the Bible. In verse 16, Peter puts Paul's letters together with the other scriptures. Jesus took the Old Testament as fully authoritative and binding. Matthew chapter 5, 17 says that. And according to Jesus, they were the word of God. Mark 7, verse 13. And Peter says in chapter 1, verse 20 and 21, in the letter we've been reading, that the Bible was inspired by God as people were moved by the Holy Spirit to write each book. So when Peter puts Paul's letters in the same category, he's claiming an equal inspiration and authority for Paul as he does the rest of the Bible. That's why the Bible stands central in a Christian's life. In every authentically Christian's life, the Bible is absolutely central. The special prayer for the second Sunday in Advent underlines it. We believe the Bible is the inspired word of God. And that's why we prayed earlier on, Tim leading us and then me leading us as we engaged with the Bible talk. Blessed Lord, you have caused all Holy Scriptures to be written, not just some of it, all of it. Now, if you get a red letter Bible, not just the red letters, all of it, to be written for our learning. We pray that we may in such a way read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest them, that through patience and the comfort of your holy word, we may embrace and always hold fast the blessed hope of everlasting life. See, it's through God's word. See, Peter hasn't gone off on a tangent at all. He's telling them about the new heaven and the new earth coming. And he's saying, if you want to hold on to these promises, it's the scriptures that's going to do that for you. Scriptures will remind you of the Lord's promises, the blessed hope of everlasting life, which you have given us in your Savior, in our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. So the word of God will keep, will sustain, will feed, will teach and guide us in our holiness as we wait for the Lord's return. But even though the Bible's inspired, there's more things to say from Peter here. It's not always easy to understand. And Peter acknowledges that. It's I always find this part of the Bible quite funny. When Peter's talking about Paul's letters and he says, you know, some of us find them really hard. Admitting I struggle sometimes with what he writes. And you might struggle with bits of Romans. It's okay. That's fine. The Bible itself understands and accepts this. And there's a sense we need to pray for more of the Spirit to enlighten our minds and to help us. And we need to read, mark, learn, inwardly digest, ponder them, and talk about them and engage with them together. Verse 16, there are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do the other scripture. Listen, being inspired, the Bible reveals the mind of God, all right? And I'm just a really diddly squit, small person, there are going to be things in the mind of God that I just ain't got a clue about, because he is God. To quote Isaiah, I'm just a diddly little squeaky cockroach kind of a person down here squeaking away. Me, understand the mind of God? So of course there are going to be bits of the Bible that I don't get. That's okay. It's all right. He's given us his Spirit. He's given us each other to talk and to help each other with these things together. The mind of God is much, much greater than ours, and will often be strange, complex to us, rather than always familiar and always simple. May the Bible never be always familiar and always simple. I remember a preacher saying to me when I was a younger preacher at a younger preacher's conference, and he said, always struggle with the bits of the Bible you don't get. It'll always remain fresh then. You know, just pass over them, struggle over them. I don't get it. This doesn't seem to make sense with that bit of the Bible. Struggle, dig away, pray for God to help you, and the Bible will always remain fresh. If you just zoom over the bits that you're struggling with and don't get, and you go, oh, well, I know this bit now, and then you're comfortable, the Bible will just, it'll just get to the point of just washing over you, and it'll stop being thrilling and exciting. Read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest. The Bible, we should find that we struggle over bits of it, and we do. It calls for patient study, as Advent 2 prayer asks for. And it's something I think we need to give our special attention to in our modern age. We live in the era of YouTube and Instagram and X and TikTok, and these things are so short and visual and boom, boom, boom. And our attention span is really, really minimal. You know, like that fish in, you know, Finding Nemo. What was the name of that fish in Finding Nemo? I've forgotten, haven't I, you see? I'm just like her. Why are you following me? Because you were leading me to wherever, you know, that. We're like that these days, aren't we? Thought laziness, emotional exhaustion with it all, psychological confusion, moral disorientation. Since we're waiting for the perfection of the new heaven and earth, let's work on our holiness by learning the Bible, giving it our time. If we don't, then we're in danger of verse 17, being carried away with the error of lawless people and lose our stability. So listen, I want to be very practical today, and two things. Coming back to what Tim's already said when he was just sharing really around Advent. Seriously, 16 days left to Christmas. Just start tomorrow. Start later on this afternoon. Just pick up Luke's Gospel or Matthew or Mark, 16 chapters of Mark. Or, you know, pick up one of these as you leave. We've got a shed load of them more upstairs. These are for giving away and being generous with. And it simply says on the front, a guided read through John's Gospel, chapter 1. It is the Christmas reading. Read it for yourself. Take it today, read it for yourself, and say, now, who can I read this with? I think it'd be a wonderful thing to do. And if you speak Farsi, there's the Farsi New Testament as well for you to pick up. And do the same thing. Read one of the Gospels, read it for yourself, read it with somebody else. That's one practical thing. The second thing is just around our small groups. Over the last 8-9 months, we've been reviewing how we do our small groups at Christchurch Central. We've called them gospel teams for many years. And as our church has changed and we've become a lot more intercultural, and we've got people who live much further away and come into the city centre from distance, we're realising we've got to be a whole load more flexible about how we do them. And we're going to just call them discipleship groups because that's what it's about. But maybe you are a part of a gospel team and you've just not been for a while. Read, mark, learn, inwardly. Get back in there with others. You know, the Bible is really strong on the church working with big groups, and you see it in Jesus' life, and little groups. big groups like Sunday, smaller groups where you get to ask your questions, be vulnerable with each other, engage with each other, dig deeper together, pray for each other. It's so important. If you're a part of the church family, I think there's an expectation that in your heart, you might be struggling to get there for some other reason, but in your heart you want to. You want to be around with the Lord's people and engaging with his word in a deeper way. So if you're a part of one of our gospel teams, re-engage if you've not for a while. If you want to be a part of starting something new, come and have a conversation with me. If you want to start one at 6 p.m. on Wednesday evenings, including all the children, and you're happy to do it with mayhem all around you, let me know. We'll figure that out. If you want to start something on Sundays while Aleph is happening upstairs, which is another way of us doing things together, isn't it? The youth, the students, internationals, Aleph upstairs, the kids upstairs right now, discipleship group with the youth on a Sunday evening. If you wanted to start something Sunday lunchtimes, so you didn't have to scoot away, you bring your sandwiches, eat together, go over the sermon together. I think one of the main ways that we, these disciples groups, are the most effective, actually, is to take what's happened now and to think about it more during the week. I heard one preacher put it this way. He's a minister in the Anglican Mission in England. He said, sometimes I feel I do all I can to prepare a really good meal for everyone on Sunday. And I go and I preach it. And then the rest of the week, we hop off into other things. And it's kind of like we don't give anyone any time to chew their dinner, to think inwardly, digest it. What a great thing to be doing in discipleship groups. The sky's the limit. Anyhow you want to do it, seriously, come and have a chat. Let's figure it out, because that's what we want to do, isn't it? We want to get ready for Jesus and his return in good ways. So there we are. Since you are waiting, beloved, for the new heaven and the new earth, work on our holiness, learn the Bible, and lastly, grow in grace. To avoid being swept away, I don't know if you remember Tim's first sermon, Bible talk, as we started in the series in 2 Peter, talking about that tidal wave. And it's got me thinking all sorts of geological things now, because the Mediterranean isn't tidal. There's something going on in them islands that Tim was on, which I'm fascinated by. If any of you know the answer, please come and tell me. Tell Steve King as well, because we don't know. And Tim doesn't know either. So, anyway, I am going off on a tangent now. But Tim was just saying, we get swept away. No, stick with Scripture so that we're not swept away. Take care that you're not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your stability, but grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. What a command. In other words, we shouldn't ever think we've arrived until Jesus arrives. And in terms of knowing Jesus and appreciating all he's done and being stunned by his forgiveness, keep feeding these things to our hearts. There's always more to know about Jesus until we know him fully when we see him face to face. Always more to know him fully until that moment when we see him in person. And verse 18 takes us back to the very start of the letter. The start of the letter, chapter 1, verse 2, may grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. The language is a bit different as we come to the end here, but basically it's the same. Peter's great desire is that we experience lots and lots of God's grace, that we might drink it up, as it were, through our roots like a tree. And I could go off to Psalm 1 and trees planted by streams of water being fed. And that's what we should drink up the word of God like a great tree. As someone once said, there is no sweeter word in the Bible other than Jesus than the word grace. And you know what? I think grace is the thing that I struggle most to believe. I can't remember when I became a Christian. I think I've been a Christian around 57 years. And I think it's the thing I struggle with most. and in pastoral ministry over the last 31, 32 years, and in my role as an assistant bishop caring for pastors, I think congregations and ordinary Christians and pastors struggle with believing grace the most. What a thing to do in Advent and say, I'm just going to enjoy the gift of grace and revel in it and grow in grace. Let me quote someone else here. It is the wealth of God's kindness, that's grace, the riches of his mercy, the soothing ointment of his forgiveness, the free and undeserved but lavishly offered hope of eternal life. Grace is what we crave when we are guilt-laden. Grace is what we must have when we come to die. Grace is our only ray of hope when the future darkens over with storm clouds of fear. Grace. Grow in grace and knowledge, because it'll be through the Word of God that we grow in grace most. The Word of God by the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God calls it to be written. The Spirit of God is with us now to bring the Word to us afresh day by day. That's how we receive God's grace, turning again and again to the promises of God. So Peter says, may grace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God. In the knowledge of God, keeping learning his word. Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for the new heaven, the new earth, righteousness, where righteousness dwells in all its wonderful perfection, when we are longing to see the perfect one in all of his radiant glory, being with him in person, work on our holiness, learn God's word, the Bible, and grow in God's grace. And the final half verse, the final sentence, to him be glory both now and the day of eternity.